We started our message series called One Another, right? We started that last week with the most popular One Another, right? Do you remember what the most popular One Another is? Love One Another. Yeah, everyone gets that one. Everyone wants that one. Love One Another. And we looked at how Jesus wanted us to see how we can love one another well. Because what do? When we want to love our neighbor as ourselves, we create little neighborhoods, don't we? Of people that already like us and are like us. And Jesus says, I want you to expand that. Expand that neighborhood to include people that don't like you and are not like you, right? That's how you can love your neighbor as yourself. And we're going to build on that. We're going to build on that to this next phase about how to love one another is to pray for one another, right? Pray for one another. And we pray, right? We do this. We pray a lot. We have wants and needs and desires, and we ask God for those things. And that's good. That's a good thing to do. We make sure that we are asking for God's will to be done, right? We do that. We ask for our daily bread. We make sure to pray before our meals. And of course, as I lay me down to sleep, right? We pray. We do that. But prayer can be confusing sometimes, doesn't it? Sometimes we can be a little bit confused by it, especially there's different teachings there, like ask for anything in Jesus' name and you'll get it. Really? Anything? I can ask for anything? Is that really what I want? Or this one about righteous person. If a righteous person prays for you, then you'll be healed. So then why aren't more people being healed? Are there not enough righteous people praying? You know, what's going on? And then the whole thing about, well, if I pray and it doesn't get answered, right? I mean, what do I do there? Well, I'm not going to cover any of those. So I'm not that good. So when I was thinking about this, about praying for one another, I thought, you know, I just need to go on a little biblical journey about how people in the Bible were praying for people, right? And that's what I did. I just went through the Old and New Testament, and I was just like, what does this look like? And I discovered something really cool when you see the whole storyline of the Bible. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite you in on that little journey, okay? So I hope it's not too teachy, but it's more of just a discovery of what I found out here, okay? So thinking about people praying for others, one of the earliest ones that shows up is with this person named Abraham. Some of us know Abraham. He is this person that God said, hey, I want you to leave your whole family, and I'm going to bring you to this land, and it's through you that I am going to build a whole nation of people, and they are the ones that are going to bring a blessing to all the rest of the nations of the world, okay? And so he brings Abraham out of the land that he's familiar with into other lands, and that's where problems start happening. Abraham, he's got a little deceptive con in him, right? He's a little bit deceiving of people because he gets scared. When he goes into a foreign land, he gets afraid for his own life because his wife is so beautiful that he's afraid that these people will kill him so they could have her. And so he comes up with a plan to say, hey, tell people that you're my sister, and then things will go good for us. And he does that. He does that a couple of times. And the second time he does that, he does it to a king, King Abimelech. And the news gets out to King Abimelech and his kingdom. And the king says, oh, okay, that's your sister. Takes Abraham's wife Sarah as his own. And then God steps in and warns King Abimelech in a dream that what he has done is wrong. It's sinful, and that he's going to die, and his whole group of people are going to be killed. And King Abimelech's like, I had no idea. And God said, yeah, I know that, and that's why I'm going to give you a way out here, and here's what I want you to do, okay? He says this in Genesis chapter 20, verse 7. Now return the woman to her husband, and he will pray for you, for he is a prophet. Then you will live. But if you don't return her to him, you can be sure that all that you and all your people will die. Yeah. So, here's the deal. Let's think about this for a second, right? Who caused the problem? Who put King Abimelech in this position? Abraham. Yeah. The doofus, right? I'm afraid someone's going to go to heaven with me, telling scissor, right? He put himself into this. God doesn't go to him and say, like, listen, I don't know why you don't trust me enough, right? Instead, he invites him in to teach him something. Notice that God called him a prophet, right? He's a prophet, but he's going to be doing something that's more like a different office or a different role that we find in the Bible. One that's going to stand with God, stand before God, and on another's behalf, going to ask something for them, that they would be forgiven and they would experience God and his blessing, right? That's the role of a priest, okay? It's super important, right? When I picked up on this, I'm like, oh, man, this is key, right? This is really key. So God is creating a nation through this guy who has trouble trusting God and learns to do that, but he deceives other people, and God says, listen, I want you to get the point that you are a prophet, but you're also a priest. You're standing in this place before me and partnering with me to bring about my blessing and forgiveness to all the nations, right? That's the type of people I want to build through you. Now, as the storyline continues, we see that happening. The people grow and they become numerous. They end up in Egypt and they get rescued out of that, right? He sends Moses to go be there and he brings them to this holy mountain where they will all go and meet with God. Like, the whole group is supposed to go and meet with God. The whole group of people, not just one person to be a priest or something like that to go meet with them, but the whole group is supposed to meet with them. They get freaked out by it. But God is laying out the terms of what they're going to be. So Exodus chapter 19, verse 6 tells the type of people they're supposed to be. And you will be my kingdom of what? Well, priests. Yeah. You'll be my kingdom of priests, a holy nation, and tell all the people of Israel this. Not just one tribe or one group or just the ones that are good, right? The whole group, the whole nation is supposed to be these priests. And that started like when you see what Abraham's doing. Right? It's through him. There's supposed to be these people that stand there before God, and they experience what forgiveness is, and they bring out the blessing to the other people. Okay? Right? Are you with me so far? All right. Okay. All right. Good. I don't want to beat a dead horse here or a dead priest or whatever. I don't know what the metaphor is here. But it continues on, and the people continue to refuse to be that. They continue to push it to one person to represent for them, okay? They continue to do that. There's an account with Moses that as they're out in the wilderness, they start complaining against God and against Moses because they have no food and they have no water. In fact, they're complaining that this manna, you guys remember the story about manna? God sends his bread down to them, right? They have to go out each day and collect it, and it tastes really sweet like honey. Yeah, they're sick of it. They're done with it. They don't want any more of this stinky manna. They want something else, so, right? They're done with it, and they start complaining about it. They start complaining about this food. As they're doing this, God says, fine, I'm going to remove my protection from you in this wilderness, and these beasts of the field that I've created, they're going to start slithering into your camp and start biting you, and you're going to start being killed that way, right? That's the little snake story. And then what do the people do? They turn to Moses, and they say this to Moses. This is Numbers 21:7. Then the people came to Moses and cried out, we have sinned, right? We need some forgiveness here. We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away the snakes. So Moses prayed for the people. Why couldn't they do this? Right? If they're a nation of priests, if they're supposed to, no, we don't want that. You go talk to God. Right? You go do this. We have sinned. You need to do this for us. here's the thing. As you see the story play out with this instance with the snakes, God's like, you're a nation of priests. You are to come before me and pray. And how he solves that is he tells Moses to create this bronze snake, raise it up in front of everybody, and what do the people have to do? They have got to go like, no, we are going to look at this thing. We have to draw our eyes to the thing that God wants us to look at. We have to participate in this forgiveness act so that we can receive this blessing from God and they are healed, right? I'm not going to just let some one person be this only one that's going to be praying for you. You're a whole nation. You're a whole nation that's supposed to be doing this. Now, you'd think that the people would get it with the snake story, right? Odd thing is, they actually end up later worshiping the bronze snake, and you're like, what is wrong with you, right? In fact, it gets so bad, as they become a nation of people, they don't see themselves as a nation of priests. They don't want that. They want to be a nation like every other nation. They go through a period of time where they have no king, no ruler, only God ruling them, and they reject that. I don't want God as our king anymore. We want our own king, like the rest of the nations have a king. That's what we want. We want to be like those nations, not this nation of priests, this holy kingdom, right? That's not what we want to be. And this guy comes along who is not only a prophet, he serves in the temple as a priest. His name's Samuel. And he comes along, and he has this conversation with this group of people, and they realize their sinfulness. But I want you to pay attention. This is really key, of the language, how they phrase the sentence that they talk about, their need for forgiveness, the wrong that they've done, and how they can receive this blessing. Okay? It's super revealing. 1 Samuel 12:19. Pray to the Lord your God for us, or we will die. For now we have added to our sins by asking for a king. In other words, rejecting God as king. I want you to be king, right? Pray to the Lord your God for us. Like, they're just continually distancing themselves from being this kingdom of priests, this holy nation. They keep doing that instead of becoming this nation of priests, right? To be able to experience what forgiveness is as a whole, instead of just having one person do that, they would all experience that and then bring about the blessing of God's presence to the rest of the world. They keep refusing to do that. Now, Jesus picks up on this. This is the cool thing that I discovered. Like, I know you're thinking, like, but there is one person, right? There is one person. Yeah, all this stuff comes together in one person, but for a different purpose than you might think, okay? Jesus comes along, and he continues to tell his people and his followers to bring it out, that they are to be this kingdom of priests out to the rest of the people. He says it in a kind of cryptic way, but you get it if you've got the storyline in your mind like they would have in Jesus' day. In Luke chapter 6, verse 28, bless those who curse you, pray for those who hurt you. That is like a priestly role, right? To bring about forgiveness and blessing. That's what they're supposed to be doing. And Jesus is like, I'm not going to just do this for you. You go do it, right? You have people that are cursing you, like they want bad to happen in your life. Bless them. Ask God to favor them, right? Pray for those who have hurt you. Those people that they need to realize this, what forgiveness is all about. You want to bring them into a place where they can realize what they've done has been wrong, and that their need for God, and experiencing that forgiveness that God offers to them so that they can experience God's favor and his blessing and be a blessing to those around him and around you and around others. That's what Jesus is doing here. He picks right up on this theme and is like, no, go do this. Go pray for one another. Pray for forgiveness. Pray for blessing. And pray, and here's the kicker, the one thing that we have had like really subtly underneath all of this, who are the ones to be the priests? Is it one person? What is it? It's a whole nation, right? There's a whole unified group of people doing this. That's exactly what Jesus prayed for his disciples and for every single one of us who would believe in Jesus through their message. Did you ever hear this prayer that Jesus uttered for us, that he prayed for us to his Father? Okay, John chapter 17, verse 20 through 21. This is Jesus praying. I am praying not only for these disciples, the ones right there in front of him, right? Not only these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us, that the whole world would believe you sent me. Yeah? Yeah, right? Are you picking up on, if you're going to be praying for one another, what is it that we're praying for? We're praying for forgiveness, we're praying for blessing, and we're praying for unity, aren't we? That we all be unified. So what does that look like? What does that mean? I think that what it means in through Jesus' teachings and all of the Old Testament, that we pray, we have people that are in our midst or in our area or our expanded neighborhood, right? Those that don't like us and aren't like us, that we would be praying for God's forgiveness, that they would see what they're doing, that they could turn to him, right? They don't need to turn to you necessarily, but they need to turn to God to see what they're doing is wrong, that they would experience God's blessing through his favor upon them, that he'd be favorable to them. Even if they've cursed you, they would still experience that blessing. And in doing that, they would be part of this bigger group, unified group of people who then can continue to pray for one another. You see how that works? Isn't that cool? I thought that was really cool as I unpacked this. So when we pray for one another, we're praying for those that have hurt us and those that have cursed us, for them to experience God's forgiveness and blessing so that we can be a unified people, this whole stinking world. Amen? Anybody? Yeah? Right? So here's what we have for you. Here's what I want to do. I want us to do this as people. I want us to pray for one another. So you may have in your mind a person that... let's think of a person that doesn't like you and is not like you, okay? Someone around your influence, and you want to, maybe they've hurt you or they've cursed you, and you want them to experience God's forgiveness. You want them to turn to God so that they can be forgiven. You're praying for that. You're praying that that will happen in their life. Maybe they're just not like you and you're not sure how that's supposed to work. They haven't done anything wrong to you or anything like that, but you just want them to experience God's favor. Even though they're not like you, you want God to favor them. You want to bless them, right? This is how you act as a priest. And the purpose of this is so that you and them will be unified, right? You'll be united. There will be unity in all of that.